Good evening and welcome, everyone. Today is a special introductory evening to the Journey School and all of its offerings and ways to participate. So we do so this evening on the eve of Mr. Gurdjieff's birthday, which is January 13th. In the opening preface to his epic myth, Beelzebub's Tales to his grandson, he offers a big wish for those readers of his works to form their own impartial judgment as to their truth, proper to themselves alone. And he expresses his wish and concludes it by saying, "And only then can my hope be actualized, that according to your understanding, you will obtain the specific benefit for yourself, which I anticipate, and which I wish for you with all my being." And thus it is a big wish that we wish with all of our being that each of us actualize what is ours to do and what is ours to be. And so tonight we're going to hear from beloved members of the community about the school's intentions, its programs, its offerings, and ways to participate. And just perhaps there'll be a time for a Q&A at the end. So let us begin with the prayer that Mr. Gurdjieff always urged everyone to begin with when embarking on anything new, and that is to do so in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we add God transcendent, God immanent, God omnipresent, the holy living Trinity of love. So I'd like to begin with these words to gather our being of the beautiful canticle of Sirach. It was written in the 2nd century BC. It can be thought of as a kind of future memory of our year, of what we seek, and just perhaps to anyone who attends to this work. Happy the one who meditates on wisdom and reflects on knowledge, who ponders her ways in their heart and understands her paths, who encamps near her house and fastens their tent pegs next to her walls, who pitches their tent beside her and lives as her welcome neighbor, who builds her house in her leafage and lodges in her branches, who takes shelter with her in their heart. She will meet such a one like a mother. Like a young bride, she will receive them. She will feed them with the bread of knowledge and give them the water of understanding to drink. They will lean upon her and be sustained. They will trust in her and allow themselves to be vulnerable. In turn, she will give them companions on the way and exalt them. In the gathering, she will open their hearts and make them eloquent. Joy and gladness such a one will find, an everlasting name inherit. And so may it be so for us. Amen. A few words of history as we begin. While this church has always had a school, since before its inception, actually, and it is grounded in study and practice, this is actually the 5th year of the Journey School, of the school and its current incarnation. And 5 years ago, in 2019, the church community studied a program and a year-long practicum based upon Thomas Keating's work, The Spiritual Journey, augmented by the work of Inner Christianity, as taught principally by Maurice Nicol in his commentaries. So over the years, our work has, besides teachings and ideas, it also includes embodiment practices and practical homework for daily life. In 2019, the work was taught as a separate offering. Beginning in 2020, it was combined in the Journey School, and our first aim for that year was The Way Draws Us Deeper. It focused on the work of inner Christianity and contemplative Christianity as the path. In 2021, our aim was Truth Opens the Eyes of Our Hearts, and we focused principally on the purification of the emotional center. In 2022, our aim was Arising as Embodied Life, and we focused on an embodied incarnational life, the role of the body, a long neglected aspect of spirituality in general, and perhaps Christianity in particular. Last year in 2023, our aim was to embody holy remembering, being alive in a living, unfolding, embodied relationship with and for God in all creation, remembering through and in Christ. And this year, our aim is holy unknowing, moving deeper into a faith leading to theophany, God manifestation through devotion, stillness, simplicity, and attending to beauty. It is important to note that the Journey School has a purpose and overarching aim. It is a school of transformative spiritual psychology and practice of the Church of Conscious Harmony, an integral part of the Church, a spiritual resource that is for anyone, anywhere. And because of its inclusivity, there are varying levels of participation that can accommodate virtually all levels of interest, readiness, time, availability, location, whether locally here in Austin or in England, as some people are. Our work is twofold. On one is the side of knowledge, and that includes science, cosmology, anthropology, psychology, philosophy, theology, and spirituality. And on the side of being, which is prayer, devotion, service, art, the application of work ideas, three lines of work, practice, embodiment. Our sources are the work, as mentioned, principally the commentaries of Maurice Nickell and the teachings of G.I. Gurdjieff, but there are many other work teachers as well. And contemplative Christianity, principally through the works of Thomas Keating, Thomas Merton, and there are also others. Through theology and scientific teachings, principally through Ilya Delio, Teilhard de Chardin, current scientist, and others. And of course, there are scripture, sacred writings, and the mystics down through the ages, including Bernadette Roberts, as well as the teaching of monastic values and dispositions. So I think that gives you kind of a very high level summary of what the school is about. And now it is my joy to introduce the first of our beloved members of the community, Karen Raglan, who is a longtime work student and practitioner. Karen, please tell us about journey groups. What is a journey group? What are the commitments? Why would someone want to be in a journey group? And what has been your experience? Welcome. You're muted, dear.
Thank you.
Now you're not.
So I thought I'd start this evening by showing you how to reach a document that is of utmost importance for you to use in discerning whether or not you want to be in a journey group or participate at that level. And the reason I want to show this to you is this is in your email from today, but you know what happens with emails. They get buried under more emails and then it's lost. So I want to make it very easy for you to get to this information going forward. So here's our website, and you can see my share, right? Okay. If you come up here to this tab for Journey School and go down to components, you'll see a list of the components and then a few other things across here as other tabs. And you will click on Journey Groups. Inside this web page, there is a very important link here in the first paragraph. And this is where our very latest guidelines for participation is included. The document details the guidelines for participating and the intention, valuation, and commitment expected when participating in a journey group. And I have clicked on it and downloaded it and have it right here. So let me kind of take up some of this space and show it to you. I'm not going to read through all of this or point all of it out to you. What would be of most value to you is to download it, maybe even print it out, put it on your altar, read it multiple times deeply in considering your participation. And this is for continuing students, people coming back in re-upping their commitment to being in a journey group, as well as new people, because they have been updated with new information. So I'm going to read this one right here and one a little bit further down, and then I'm going to stop and share my experience and value from this past year of being in a journey group, because I think that speaks volumes for what is expected and the kinds of things that are looked at and worked through while you're in a journey group, basically the value of it. So the purpose of a journey group is to form an intentional container devoted to greater understanding and embodiment of work principles and the contemplative life aimed at transformation as Christ. This intentional container builds an accumulator of transformational energy for all participants to draw from. And this paragraph right here. A journey group is a self-directed body that works together collectively. In its highest form, the group is a co-creation that blends the unique contributions of facilitator and participants into a living manifestation of transformative conscious love. And if you notice, transformation, transformative, those words are used often in this document. This is our aim, and this is why we are here. So I'm going to quit sharing now and talk about my experience this past year in Journey Group. And in order to do that, I need to give you a little context. My dad was put into a nursing home at the beginning of the year. This was against his wishes. He has some measure of dementia, probably about 75%, and it was against my wishes. So this meant he would cry every time I went to visit him, and that was a regular experience of his based on what the staff shared with me. So he cried a lot, and he still does. It's lessened somewhat. In addition to that, in terms of context needed for me to share what I worked through this past year, my when I was in high school, I worked in nursing homes for 3 years, two different nursing homes. And that's important here in what I'm going to share. So I would go see my dad. I live in Austin. He lived in Fredericksburg and was put into the nursing home there. So from Austin, I would travel there. And my visits included trying to make him comfortable, taking him out to lunch, taking him to church, going for rides in the country, which he just loves. And so I would take these visits, take off of work, or do them on the weekend. And I started very early on waking up in the middle of the night before, having terrible anxiety, not able to fall back to sleep. It wasn't full-on panic attack where I needed to go to the emergency room, but moving center was trying to get my attention. So I worked to be with it, feel it, not judge it, but I definitely didn't understand it because I wanted to go see him. Well, there came a point where one of the trips on the way there, a face came in, and it was the face of a gentleman who had been a patient in the nursing home, the first nursing home I worked in. His name was Henry. And he had come from the state hospital in Kerrville. And he was nonverbal, and he was like, his body was really kinked up, very tight. He had to stay in a wheelchair. He would moan sometimes, and he needed to be fed. He would at least be able to be put in the wheelchair and be wheeled into the kitchen, or not the kitchen, the dining area, or put in front of a TV or something. But there came a point where, while I was there, that he couldn't do that anymore. He became bedbound. And as a result of that, he started getting bed sores. And so he was stuck way down a hall all by himself. And that would be my experience of Henry. I'd go in his room, I'd clean him, I'd try and get him to eat a little bit. And then at a point, the bed sores turned into, I don't know how to describe it. His flesh was rotting because he was dying. And it smelled really bad, and it was hard to clean him. And eventually, in all of this experience and meeting with him, he died. And he was the first person I experienced dying in the nursing home. After that, there were multiple others. Another one that was hard, but not as hard as Henry, was a lady that I had to sit on her bed next to her and hold her arm and feel her pulse until she died so that we could record the time that she died. There were plenty who I had to clean after they died. So I had a lot of experience of death, and something about that embedded itself in me and was trying to come out. Otherwise, Henry's face wouldn't have showed up for me, and moving center wouldn't have been trying to get my attention so loudly. So working with my journey group, I was able to put that out there, put it in the light. They held me. They didn't try and process me. The thing about the journey groups, they're not therapy groups. They're not social groups. We hold each other, and God's grace and light does the healing. And my anxiety and panic attacks went away. If I end up having time, I'll share with you another benefit that I received as well. But so here I am, like, going throughout the year, and on the way home from one of the visits there, another face came in. And this was the lady at the other nursing home that I worked at. So there was something more for me to look at here. She had come from the state hospital as well, and she was nonverbal as well. She was a bigger lady, and she was older, had legs that she couldn't walk, and she had to sit in a chair that had a tray that kept her in her chair. And that tray was used to, like, put her food in front of her because she could eat and so forth. So one of my jobs was that one of these days was to go set up her food in front of her, like put the tray there and put her food and put the fork and knife where she could reach it, or spoon, fork and spoon. While I was bent over her tray, I had my hair up in a bun. And while I was bent over her tray, she grabbed hold of my hair and pulled my head back and wouldn't let go. And just reflex, I reached around and grabbed the back of her head and yanked it back and held it down until she let go of my head. And she did. I had to see it. Another painful one. Painful in a different way because of the way I participated. I showed up like that in nursing homes. I was a nurse's aide. So I saw that and reflected on other things, like where I was too rough, in a hurry, and got to heal that and share that with my group and have my group hold me, not judge me, let the light of God heal me. These weren't therapy sessions. Nobody was trying to fix me. Nobody was trying to make me feel better. The light of God healed this. And the reason I feel weepy right now is because I'm so grateful. It's not that, oh, I'm so terrible and I'm so bad from all this stuff. No, it's because the light of God and these journey groups and what we have here in the journey group is so valuable. And I'm so grateful for it. Now, not everybody has this level of work to do during the year. My experience in journey groups is that usually it's two or three that have something big up. And often it's something like cancer and they're in stage four or facing death in a family or something. But if it's not you doing your work, then you get the profound gift of holding somebody else while they do theirs. And I don't think I have anything else to share about that. I hope I didn't take up too much time. Thank you, Marianne.
Thank you, Karen. Thank you. What a blessing to hear you, to experience you. So now I am pleased very much to introduce David Jenkins, another longtime member of the school, of the church. David, please tell us about Work Partners.
Thank you, Marianne and Karen. As I was thinking about what I would say this evening, I realized that in the group tonight, there may be people who are very new to this community, to the Journey School, new to the work, or maybe not very experienced with it. There may be people who have a lot of experience with the work and are coming back to it after a period of being away from it. And there may be others who, you know, like myself, who've been in the work for a long time. So Work Partners are for anybody. And, you know, we typically say, I have a work partner, but I want to invite y'all to think of it as a little differently, so that when you think about this, or when you are actually paired up with somebody else, to think of it as, I am a work partner. So do you want to be a work partner? That's the question. To be a work partner means to engage in what the work calls the first line of work and the second line of work. And this is the engagement that is going on all the time in this school to different degrees. And as has been mentioned, we work on the side of knowledge and the side of being. So being a work partner is primarily work on the side of being. The work on the side of knowledge is our study, our attendance in the Thursday night class, our study of the Thursday emails that come out every week, our study of spiritual material that we're reading. So to be a work partner, we are working on the sake of ourselves, the first line of work, and we're also working for the sake of our partner. That's the second line of work, for the benefit of others. The third line of work is working for the benefit or the sake of the work itself. So I wanted to share with you a little bit about, you know, what it means as far as commitment. First of all, if anybody is interested in being a work partner, there are some requirements or prerequisites. A twice daily centering prayer practice. Daily reading of a commentary or other work literature. The commentaries are the commentaries of Maurice Nickell. That is a 5-volume set with an index that we all read from. And the third commitment is to have, for a daily practice, is to have a daily moving center practice. And that's conscious movement of some kind, be it yoga or walking, consciously walking, or some other kind of movement activity. Also, you're asked to participate in the Journey School Thursday night class for at least 6 months prior to becoming a work partner. So those are the prerequisites for being a work partner. Now, the commitment is that if you are paired up with someone else in the work as a work partner, then the basic commitment is to talk with your work partner on a daily basis throughout the course of this year's Journey School, which will be starting up in early February. Well, the work partnerships will, and the journey groups. And during this time, which usually happens over the phone, and it can be anywhere from maybe 10 to 20 minutes, it might end up being longer depending on the day and your availability. But most work partners do this early in the morning, along with their daily practice. And that time of sharing is to talk about your work with your aims and your work with the homework from the Thursday night class. So to do that, of course, you have to have aims. And that's the other thing that usually happens during your daily conversation with your work partner, is that you set a aim for the day. And the aim can be anything from the work or the homework. We encourage it to put into practice the practices from the work itself, such as working against negative emotion, working to externally consider others and to express your care and consideration and empathy for them. There's many, many work practices that can be used as daily aims. I know for myself, sometimes how it works is that I am working with an aim that is very fruitful. And so I don't necessarily change aims every day. I might work with the same aim for 2 or 3 days at a time. I appreciate Karen with her brief slideshow, because I wanted to mention to you all also that on that page of the Journey School components, there was a tab for work partners. And if you're interested in being a work partner, I would encourage you to go there and read all the information that the church has put up there about work partnerships. It really gives you a lot more information than I have time for this evening. Here's a brief quote from that, some of that information from the website. Two people are paired together to deepen knowledge and being in both the first and second lines of work. It is an opportunity to immerse oneself more deeply in the teachings and to consent more deeply to the transformative process. As Karen pointed out, that word transformation shows up a lot, and I just noticed that the word deepen showed up a lot in that brief quote. This is really what happens. People are in the Journey School are, you know, free to choose whatever level of engagement they want. Some people may just get the Thursday emails. Some people may attend the Thursday night class. But if you join a journey group and have a work partner, it deepens what's possible for you in your own transformative journey. I'll share also this work aphorism that is part of that information on the website. Always remember, you are here having already understood the necessity of contending only with yourself. Thank everyone who affords you the opportunity. So that's what we do. We self-observe during our interactions with life, with other people, and we do that in the journey groups. We can do that in our workplace. And in your work partner conversations, you get a chance to talk about that, as Karen was describing with the journey groups. But this is a one-on-one confidential relationship. My experience with work partners started many years ago. And each year I would get a new work partner. I did not choose that work partner. The Holy Spirit chooses the partner for you, which I think is a really beautiful thing. And each person that I was paired with was a huge gift to my life, and has, because of that experience, has become a lifelong friend to me, somebody that I love deeply. I wanted to mention also that when you look at that information about work partnerships on the website, there's a lot of guidelines there for how to participate with your partner, what kind of conversations to have. And I'm mentioning that because it's also very useful if you're going to be in a journey group. The journey group information includes a lot of guidelines, but the guidelines that you'll find under work partners, I think, just goes into a little more detail and will enhance what you're doing. So a little more about my experience with work partners. Karen shared some very profound experiences from this past year in her life. I didn't have anything quite that strong in the way of perhaps emotional center experiences. And yet I did have, and it's an ongoing thing in my own personal life, with a very close family member that my wife and I are I almost said dealing with. To me, that phrase has a certain connotation that makes me think more of what the work would call life rather than the work. So we have the opportunity ongoing to be in relationship with this close family member and their struggles and our assistance to them in the struggles that they're going through, which has a direct impact on us. So that was an opportunity with my work partner to talk about what was going on there on a daily basis when needed. And it was incredibly valuable. So if you are interested in being a work partner, I would just invite you to consider that your valuation for the teachings that are being offered here in the Journey School, the teachings of the work, that being a work partner will enhance your valuation, and it will give you an opportunity to do your work in close quarters and in fine detail. And you will be rewarded richly from that, as I have been for many, many years. Thank you.
Thank you, David. Thank you. So now I'm very pleased to introduce Jack Stamps, yet another long-term member of the community who will speak to us of the Gurdjieff movements. What is the intention of the movements? What are the commitments? Why would anyone wish to participate? And what has been your own experience, Jack? Thank you.
Well, thank you, Marianne. And Karen and David, two great work partners from my past. I concur with what you said, David. And I also want to point out, when you were talking, Karen, and reading through intentional container, it just struck me as being such a big part of what the Gurdjieff movements are required of people. And the church has been participating in Gurdjieff movements since shortly after they were founded. There's been three different iterations of movements teachers that have come through. The most recent was Nell Liska from the Gurdjieff Foundation in New York. And she began with the church in 2004 when she came down from New York on a regular basis to instruct the group in the movements. And what are the movements? I think the best description of the movements are just some excerpts from this Kathleen Spaeth book, and I'll read it to you. The movements, the rhythmic gymnastic movements and dances that Gurdjieff adapted from Asiatic sources for use in the work, have the twofold purpose of conveying a certain kind of knowledge and offering the means of attaining a harmonious state of being. They're a kind of meditation in action that also has the properties of an art form and a language. The body of Gurdjieff movements consists of many different kinds of dances. There are six obligatory exercises. There are dervish dances. There are prayers in motion with complex and symbolic choreography. Dances in which there's a spoken element, such as Lord Have Mercy. If you're familiar with the music that's played prior to the Eucharist each Sunday, that is the music for one of the Lord Have Mercy movements, where as you're moving through that, you're saying, Lord Have Mercy, which, by the way, with our aim this year, recognizing Lord Have Mercy is probably a really good prayer. We're going to be concentrating on that this semester. So their sources include Turkestan, Tibet, Afghanistan, Kafiristan, Chitial, Chian, Transcaspia, and Turkey. In practicing these movements, an effort is made to divide the attention and remember oneself. For often the head, arms, hands, and feet must follow different beats, and without a certain level of awareness, performing them will be quite impossible. They are done to music, which engages the emotional center in the effort of the intellectual center to follow the indicated patterns and of the moving instinctive level of function to go against all personal and idiosyncratic biases in performing unusual postures and gestures. Yes, there are unusual postures and gestures. And Gurdjieff wanted that. He wanted to move us away from our mechanicalness. And what better way than something that you don't normally do when you're on the phone? And David, when you were talking about the first, second, and third line of work, that's just so, this was so beautiful, is that when we're participating as a group, instructing our as a group of movements, we are working on ourselves, first line of work, and we are working on others in the work. Everyone that's in there is in the Journey School. Everyone is studying the work of inner Christianity. And then the third line of work, which I think is also in your case, in all of our cases, is work for the work itself. You know, these are movements that have been practiced for over 100 years. The Gurdjieff was teaching them in the 1920s in France and bringing them to the United States for demonstrations, which we still do today. Each semester, the class will study, work on movements, certain movements, and then have a demonstration that we demonstrate to those that are welcome to come. So what are the commitments? Well, the first commitment is need to be in the Journey School. Sign up for the Journey School to whatever level. And the commitment is that you need to commit to a really good, solid attendance. This is because each time we meet, we're adding to what we've taught. And so clearly, almost everyone is going to have absences during the semester. Things happen. But the commitment is to commit to a solid attendance as best you can. So we start on the 8th, Saturday the 8th, and we have our Saturday classes from 10 a.m., 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. And then classes are all also held on Tuesday evenings, about three Tuesdays a month, from 6 to 7. Now, for those that are working or those that are just driving around in Austin, that is a commitment. But we ask for that as best you can to get there so we can begin and do our work. And the semester ends at the first Saturday in June. And other than the three or four Saturdays that we're having, there's one more commitment that's coming up. And that is in February, the first weekend in February, we'll do a more of an intensive weekend because we have been blessed with a instructor, Walter Goodman from Washington State, who came down last semester. And we had this little more of an intensive weekend. And he's from the J.G. Bennett School of Movements. So we had Nella Liska for years from the Gurdjieff Foundation. Now we have a little twist on things with an extraordinary instructor, a man of just brilliance and a great instructor in the movements. You'll be required to sign a waiver. And also there's a certain amount of special clothing, not so special, but on Saturdays, when we do our work on Saturdays, we wear a white shirt and black pants, you know, black socks, white and black, and ballet type shoes like capizios, some sort of shoes that you can move smoothly on the floor in the fellowship hall, are necessary. And if you wish to sign up, we can give some direction as to where those are available. I know they're available online. And so after describing what Catherine said about this, you may be thinking, why in the world would I want to do that? Well, when I first started in 2004, it was actually a requirement. And I went to the fellowship hall, I think three meetings, kicking and screaming. And because it was so against all my mechanicalness, and it didn't take long, maybe three visits of learning a movement, listening to the music, and having the music come into my heart. A guy who had, I don't think he had ever cried once in his life, found tears flowing down his cheeks, and still does, because the prayerful movements, such as the cross, which we quite often do, we may even be doing it this semester, during Lent and during the Eastertide, is an extraordinary prayerful movement that is just so touching. So my experience has been, like I said, I started off a little rough. I've been doing this for 20 years now, and I can't think, and I'm 75, I can't think for any one reason why I would not want to sign up for the semester, as far as I can tell. And one other experience I had is that, one of many, is that I was blessed to be able to go to the Garrison Institute in upstate New York twice and do these movements for several days with people from all over the country, a couple from Europe, and to realize and recognize that the movements they're everywhere. I mean, there's other movements, schools and groups here in the Austin area. And so I would say to you that if you really wish to strengthen your work on yourself and the three lines of work, that I can't think of another way in my experience where it does that. It's a download. And thank you, God. Thank you, Mr. Gajeef. And thank you, the cooks, for making this such a integral part of the Church of Conscious Harmony. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Jack. Thank you for the blessing of actually facilitating the live legacy of the movements within the church community. So lastly, but not certainly not least, is Sharon Johnson. And Sharon, we are going to have to be brief so that we leave like 2 minutes at the end in case someone has a question. Sharon is another beloved member, longtime member of the community, a work student, and a member of the Oblate community. Would you speak to us about what that means? About living according to a rule of life. That sounds kind of frightening, Sharon, but you can tell us otherwise. What have you discovered?
Well, first of all, thank you. And you've probably heard a lot of words called commitment and so forth. And so there's the school, and then there's the work partners and the opportunities to do save and so many other things. But the Oblate program, or signing up to be an Oblate, that's a whole different ballgame. And in some ways, all of these overlap, of course. I thought it was interesting when I thought about Oblate. It's like, maybe you don't know what that means. I mean, there is a little description of it in our lovely invitation that was given out on Sunday. And so maybe you need to read over that, because that's kind of a good thing to do. And there's a whole section on Oblates in the middle. And so there's, again, there's a list of things that you can choose to do out of in our Oblate program. The rule of life, of course, is referencing to, you know, people that are wanting to make God devotion the center of their life. This is our aim, as our church talks about it. But I would say that this is a especially important to those of us who choose to be an Oblate, to integrate our prayer and our work and our family life with the Christian journey and with our work, the work opportunities that we're afforded. And studying the work is a lifelong process. In the work, Nicole says, it takes a really long time, and it sure does. And so if you are just beginning your process, or wondering, maybe you're in the discernment process about what you want to do, you know, read over the invitations. And so some of us were already talking about the twice daily centering prayer. And really, that is, that's a beautiful thing, because it bookends our day, bookends my day. I start and end with that. And I wrote on here, bookend the day in silence, because that's beautiful. But that consciously chosen love comes out of that mystical prayer of silence. And then it says, daily reading of scripture. And so there's so many daily readers out there. You can make this very accessible to yourself. And I think that it helps to inspire us, and in this aspiration as well, you know, what we're aspiring to be and do in our life. And then the third part is daily study and application. And that's been spoken of about the work. So we could read a commentary. We could read. Sometimes when you're just beginning to read commentaries, you can't remember what you're reading. So you have to do it all over again. Like, I'll just read this one sentence until I really understand it, or it actually goes in. And of course, our emails that are wonderfully put together every week help us to solidify those ideas and really start to put them on ourselves. And the next part is the daily conscious movement, and Jack just spoke of it. And of course, those of you who are only on Zoom, you won't be able to do the movements, because you have to actually be there to do it. So, you know, that could be an issue. But there are all kinds of other consciously chosen, conscious movements, Tai Chi, yoga, walking, not just for our bodies, but it's for our souls. It's for our whole being to pay attention, to become intentional beings in our daily life. The weekly immersion in a Eucharistic practice, I think this is so vital, because if you look at our church, it's God is on our center. What's on the outside of that for me is the Eucharist. It's the center of our understanding and our application of everything in our life. This Eucharist is just an amazing, vital, and I think transformative practice. And so whether you're somewhere else, or you're here in town, to make that a priority in your life, because as we partake in the body and the blood of Jesus, of Christ, we are becoming new. And that's going to help us. We need as much grace as we can get. And then the next one is sacred service through the church community. Or if you're not in this community, as far as physically, you may be doing seva in some other way, or maybe you found a way to do that with our some people are doing you know, prayer services and things for CCH. So there's all kinds of creative ways that you can add seva in your life. And seva means selfless service. And that's really important, because we're not just doing service just so that we can check off that box. This is about our own transformation and our own lives, that we are enriching our lives and maybe enriching others in that second and third line of the work. And then the commitment to attend a multi-day centering prayer retreat, I really highly recommend those, because those are medicinal. They help us so much in our practice and in our path. And you can't really explain it until you do it, because those multi-day prayer times deepen us in ways that we can't even imagine, and begin the unloading practice and purification of our emotional center, which Marianne mentioned earlier. When we do those, we come back, we're changed, and it continues to work on us even after we've left the retreat. The silence, that deep well of silence, we come back to our daily life and we see that, oh my goodness, I'm no longer reacting the same way I did before. I'm now in a different state. My being is changing. And then attendance to the annual weekend of the Oblate Retreat. And of course, that's usually a hybrid. So if you're on Zoom only, you can still participate with us. And those are always a blessing. And the meeting with the abbess at least annually. And Marianne happens to be our abbess. And she is an amazing being in and of herself. And she is holding this community right now, and we all need to pray for her and to bless her for that. And then tithing. I'm sure you've heard a lot about tithing, but in our church, not only do we tithe, but our church tithes. So it's a lot of reciprocal maintenance for the world. And when we tithe, we are giving of ourselves what is not really ours anyway. And that helps our church to continue to thrive and to tithe to all of the programs that feed us, that are uplines, and also the world, because of the fact that in that reciprocal feeding, something new takes place. There is a higher source that we're all on the download from. And so I hope that was a very quick thing, but I will say for myself personally, I've been at this church a really long time. I'd say 100 years, don't I look good? That's my line. But it has built relationship. I've worked on the three lines of the work, even when I didn't know I was doing that. And maybe that's where you are right now. And then the obligonian strivings, which you'll hear more about later in the year, I'm sure that always comes up, about how we interface with one another and inter-are with one another. And for me, I am such a grateful woman for having found this church, having found these teachings, having done the movements for all these years. They all have changed me in ways I can only just show you, and from my own self. And then I just wanted to say that this is a school of love, and so we don't want to forget that in all of those words called commitment, which our society doesn't really value too much anymore. Our discernment practice, our prayerful practices are being in a different way in our life, and really observing ourselves and trying to be open to the grace and the changes that happen in our lives, that we become more spacious so that we can be more spacious for the world, that Christ can live within us and within me, so that all is changed. All is new. So I will leave it at that. Thank you for listening. Thank you for inviting me. Appreciate it.
Thank you so much, Sharon. And David and Jack and Karen. How wonderful. Each one of you and your witness to your lifelong work. I want to honor our time to close on time. So we don't have any time for a Q&A, but you see these beloveds here on the screen and you can see them in person if you attend the church, or you can contact them via email. If you have any questions at all, I'm sure they'd be happy to speak with you further, as I would too. And who knows what this mysterious year will bring to all of us. We just give our yes, submit ourselves, and allow grace to take over our lives. So let us close the evening with the monastic prayer that monastics pray as they are moving into the night across the world. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen. So be it. Thank you.